The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians 3. We're looking at Philippians 3, and today we are thinking about a variety of themes, and this is a simple and yet utterly transcendent and profound piece of Scripture. And I believe that when we read transcendent and profound Scripture, transcendent and profound experiences wait on us there. So we're in chapter 3 of Philippians, and today as I read it, I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. And as I do that, I want you to listen very carefully, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, listen carefully to the Word, and most especially, listen for these themes of heaven. So we're thinking about heaven for our future. I want you to think about also our present. What does this passage have to say about our present, about the here and now, and about the meantime? And maybe especially best and most marvelous of all, I want you to think about the miracle of Christ's bodily ascension. You know, we're thinking about the ascension this fall, and you may not have seen that particular theme in Philippians 3. So I'm going to read it and how the bodily ascension of Christ affects all of these things, past and present and future and the meantime, all of it all together. Okay, ready? I'm reading from the NIV. You may have another one. Follow along as best you can. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. By the way, my Orthodox Study Bible says it this way, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. I love that. Next verse. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live or hold true to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. All right, so the big picture, a kind of a map of the whole thing. Paul first says that we shouldn't put our confidence, or any confidence for that matter, in a weak human nature. He calls it the flesh in this particular chapter, but what he's talking about is human nature. Don't put any confidence there. He talks about economics, profit and loss. He talks about the invaluable gain that is Christ. He talks about following hard after some sort of goal. He talks about what a mature mind ought to know. He talks about what some people follow after and what some people are beguiled by. And then he closes with a reminder of who and what and where Jesus is. Let's first go, I've got a couple of places I want to show you, to the goal that he's talking about. Go back to verse 13, would you? In fact, I might back up just a little bit. Let's go to 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, this is verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, talking about this goal, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Say that with me. I press on. Look at your neighbor and say, I press on. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? Our upward calling. Heaven. That's the goal. I press on. You're going to get that in your ear this week. When the enemy comes at you, you just sing, I press on. The goal is heaven. So let's talk about heaven just a little bit. And let's talk about heaven in relationship to this notion of looking up and having an upward expectancy. C.S. Lewis talks about the biblical writers and how they used language talking about heaven in a very specific way. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the biblical writers never thought merely of the blue sky or merely of a spiritual heaven. Nope. They knew that when God made space and worlds that move in space and clothed our world with air and gave us such eyes and such imaginations as those we have, He knew what the sky would mean to us. God knew this in advance. And since nothing in His work is accidental, if He knew it, He intended it. We cannot be certain that this was not indeed one of the chief purposes for which nature was created. In other words, we are hardwired, another computer term. It's written on our hard drive, biologically speaking. It's in our DNA. That Jesus went up to heaven, we understand intuitively as the direction of transcendence and otherness. We understand that. Heaven is higher, not we. We are lower. It is beyond us, heaven, not beneath us. It is without, not within. It's more than our capacity to hold, not less. Garrett Dawson says, heaven transcends us as a greater, truer, more splendid reality. Beloved, there's a heaven, and it's remarkable. It's marvelous. It's ineffable. We cannot possibly describe it. It is beyond. And so Paul says that those of us who are mature ought to take such an upward view, verses 15 and 16. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, an upward view, I'll add. He says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. But I want you to look at the next section, verses 17 and following. Who in the world is he talking about? Verses 17 through 20. Let me read it to you. Join with others in following my example. By the way, that's a bold thing to say. How many in this room would be willing to go to somebody who you're discipling or working with or mentoring and say, I want you to follow my example? Most of us lead with, okay, don't do what I do. But Paul says it right here, you should follow my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Okay, so Paul here is talking about the teaching that we gave you. We set down a pattern, and I want you to take note, Paul says, of those who are living according to that pattern. But look at verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Where's earth? Below, beneath, less than. Is their mind on heaven, upward, beyond, unattainable? No, it's on earthly stuff. That one gets me about their God is their stomach. How many times in my own life has my God been my stomach? Oh, what is it you want? You want some more stuff in there? Okay, let me go to the kitchen and get some more. I have fed this God. I have looked literally below. And when I get fat enough, my sin is ever before me. And there have been times in my life when my God was my stomach. I don't know about you. Maybe you all don't have that problem. Paul is referring to Christians who have fallen into the error of over-identification with the present age. Listen, I used to read this passage and think, oh, he's talking about unbelievers. No. He's talking about people who have been given this goal and this upward call. He's talking about people who have heard the clarion call of an upward direction and yet have compromised with the world. They have over-identified with the present age. There's a guy named George Barna. You may have heard that name before. He does a lot of polling. And he does a lot of polling of Christians and Christian organizations. And he writes this in a book called The Second Coming of the Church. To increasing millions of Americans, God exists for the pleasure of humankind. We live by the notion that true power is accessed not by looking upward, but by turning inward. The focus of our faith has shifted from the focus of our faith has shifted from the transcendent to the mundane. What does that sound like? It sounds like the garden in the long ago. When the evil one beguiled humankind into transferring worship of the creator with worship of the creature, with worship of the creator to worship of the creation. And he says, in this inward focus, people create hybrid religions. Listen to this. People create hybrid religions that blend various parts of different traditions according to their personal tastes. A nation hooked on syncretism of blending perspectives into an entirely new and heretical mixture of faith, we have enthroned ourselves as the final arbiters. Americans align themselves with values that give them control. Paul's writing about this right here. He says, we gave you a pattern and it's upward. What are you doing? You're looking down and in. And he says, in effect, the church has been infected with a kind of consumer-oriented spirituality. Garrett Dawson writes, Barna's studies show that we think and behave no differently than anyone else. When he polls Christians and he takes a look at those things and puts them next to non-Christians, you know what he discovers? We're not much different. The local church then, here's Dawson, has become part of a cafeteria of choices for meaning and pleasure in a modern life. It is all we can do to get ourselves there one Sunday in four. Thus, we are kept so busy that we never have time to think of the church as anything more than a place where, quote, I can get some peace 1 hour a week. Final item from Barna. This just slayed me. When asked to describe the ends they live for, listen to this. The top items most American Christians reported were good health, successful career, comfortable lifestyle, and a functional family. The average Christian assumes that when we are happy, God is happy. And a large majority of Christians contend that the true meaning of our earthly existence is simply to enjoy life and reach as much fulfillment as we can from our daily pursuits. That's the crowd Paul's talking about right here. We gave you a pattern. It was upward. It was heavenward. We're hardwired to think about the transcendent being up, and yet we have diverted our gaze downward and inward. Beloved, our church culture in the West is becoming almost indistinguishable from the world in many ways. What's the antidote? Listen to me. The antidote is the recovery of God's big story. And that's a very ancient future thing. So, as my brother, Dr. Rick Ashe, said to me recently, for so long in church, we've shown people a very small piece of the puzzle every Sunday and said, in effect, here's your little piece. But we've never shown them how it fits into God's big story. And what we really need to do is pick up the box and show them the picture on the front. We need to be saying and enacting and singing and doing and rehearsing and living God's story, especially in worship, every week. The anecdote is the recovery of the narrative of God's saving acts and deeds, most especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? And one of the most significant parts of God's big story is the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ. And what that means for us and our bodies. The ascension of Jesus Christ is central, critical, really important to God's big story. Because it also says something about our bodies. Look at verse 20 and following. But our citizenship is in heaven. There it is again. And we eagerly await, I love this phrase, a Savior from there. Oh, that gives me goosebumps. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, your goosebump thing is broken. We eagerly await a Savior from there. Where? Heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Garrett Dawson writes this about Jesus' body. The Godhead, listen to this lovely language. The Godhead is not stripped of humanity, but adorned with it. The incarnation was not a lightning strike that is brilliant one moment but gone the next. No, though he is in heaven, he remains one of us, wearing the clothes of flesh he acquired on earth, even unto eternity. Jesus Christ wears human flesh right now. Jesus Christ is as much human now as he was at the ascension. It's a glorified body. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. I don't get it. But right now, as a down payment on the promise that you too will go to that place, there is a bit of humanity in heaven. Thanks be to God. Does that not lift your spirits? C.S. Lewis writes, "He goes to prepare a place for us. This presumably means that he is about to create that whole new nature which will provide the environment or conditions for his glorified humanity and in him for ours." It's the picture of a new heavenly nature. It's a picture of a new human nature and a new nature in general being brought into existence. C.S. Lewis goes on, "We must indeed believe that the risen body is to be extremely different from the mortal body, but the existence involves some sort of spatial relations, and in the long run, a whole new universe. That is the picture, not of unmaking, but of remaking." I love this phrase. "The old field of space, time, matter, and the senses is to be weeded, dug, and sown for a new crop. We may be tired of that old field, but God is not." Jesus is preparing a place for you right now. And it's a place that our glorified bodies will be at home. Scripture says that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies into bodies like his. That was the sound of my mind blowing. I don't understand it. I don't get it. So what's the point of all of it? What are we to do? What'll make us different than not only the world, but other Christians who have had their mission co-opted because they've gotten way too familiar with the world? What's going to make us different? What makes the difference? One writer has said that belief in the bodily ascension of Christ inspires a deep sense of personal responsibility in our Christian life in the here and now. If Jesus really is ascended in bodily form, that changes everything. But it also calls us to a higher vision. Remember, my translation in the other Bible said, the upward call of God in Christ. We have a heavenly citizenship. Look at that verse again. It's down there long about 20. our citizenship. The word there in the original Greek isn't just about a passport. The word there in the original Greek isn't just, say, citizenship, plain old, like if you were an American or an Italian or something like that. It's a much bigger word than that. The Greek concept is even bigger than a city-state. You ever been to Liechtenstein in Europe? It's its own city-state. You know how I know? They issue their own stamps, and I got some. But this word is even bigger than city-state. This word includes not just the sense of a locale, but the whole ball of wax when it comes to relationships and duties and commerce and recreation and worship and service. So listen to me. Our identifying way of life, our highest good, our upward calling is not to this world, not to below, but to above. Why? Because that's where the ascended Christ is. We Christians are not defined first by a realm that lives in defiance to God. The upside-down place we live in right now is militantly opposed to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't have to tell you that. And our allegiance is not to that, but to the realm of communion and life that has been opened up to us by the saving work of Jesus Christ, who even right now, in his eternal incarnation, is seated at the right hand of the Father. I don't understand it, but I embrace the mystery. So I want you to think about that just for a second. You have a citizenship, and it's more than a passport. It's more than an exit visa. But while we live in the here and now, and while we have that citizenship in heaven, we've got some stuff to do. Because we live in the meantime between cross and consummation. We live in the right here and now. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. What's the balance? Our citizenship comes with a story, a big organizing story that gives shape and meaning to the world. No, shape and meaning to the whole universe. This great big story is about how a creator God in the beginning created. And the pinnacle of creation was humankind, but we fell away from God into sin. And he provided a savior to take on flesh, to become like us, so that we could lift up our hearts, so that we could ascend like him and someday have glorious bodies that match his. Bodies that will no longer, Paul says in another place, be sick again. Bodies that will no longer be subject to disease. And this is how the story ends. One day, a Savior from heaven with a body much like ours will transform our bodies entirely to be like his. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. One day, a Savior from heaven with a body much like ours will transform our bodies entirely to be like his. Marvelous. And in the meantime, one more quote from Garrett Dawson. This blew me away this week when I read it. We eschew the error of worldliness now because glorying in shame to titillate the appetites of the sinful flesh seems ludicrous in comparison to the true glory that is in our inheritance. Why would we spend our energy in macabre play with dead things when real life in communion with the triune God is available? Isn't that marvelous? The lowly body that we have now with all of its cravings will be transformed. And the surety of hope is the person of the ascended bodily Christ. In last week's small group studies, we asked, what if Jesus had not ascended bodily? What would that mean for us? Dawson writes, if he did not remain in the flesh, our faith might waver. But the image that spurs us onward, I hope I can get this. But the image that spurs us onward is of the hand like ours that will open heaven's gates. And the face like ours, which will greet us in love, because we will see with our own eyes that Jesus ever remains incarnate. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you to commune with our spirits and to speak for us in utterances and groanings that we cannot. For we wish to have audience, Holy Spirit, with the ascended Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us the eyes to see even now you standing among us in your resurrection power. We give you thanks for the bodily ascension and that you even now are at the right hand of the Father. And though are there and we here, we are connected by the power and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We cling to the promises that you are with us even until the very end of the age. I pray, Lord, that you would show us how the ascension of your own incarnate body makes a difference to us in the right now. And as we prepare in a moment to come around the table of the Lord, I pray that you would meet us here in this bread and in this cup, and we'll be quick to give you the credit for all of it. We love you so. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.